I don't like to be misrepresented, and I know you don't either. And I don't like it when what I say is misrepresented, and I know you don't either. But what about when God is misrepresented by taking the things that He has said and attributing to those things things that God never intended to mean? In the world in which we live, throughout the world, it's sad to know the fact that women are often treated as disposable property. They are not regarded with honor, often mistreated without any consequences. And what's sad is, God is misrepresented, His Word is misrepresented, as if the Bible approves of this attitude and conduct toward women. The Apostle Paul said when he was in prison in Rome, he said in Philippians chapter 1, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. When we hear those kind of things said about God or His Word, it would not be out of order for us to be ready and equipped to defend what God really says, what the Word of God truly teaches. Certainly we need to be informed so we're not guilty of the things the world is doing about the Bible and its portrayal of women. But certainly if we can be equipped not only to know the truth about this matter, but to defend the Word of God in the face of attack, it would be a valuable knowledge and tool to have. Now, in some past lessons, what we have done, we've looked at the value of women to God. We started out with the creation and saw that from the very beginning in your Bible, as you open it and began to read, woman is given a very exalted position. We went through the Bible and into the Gospels and saw the value of the woman as is portrayed in the Bible to God. In another lesson, we looked at scriptures from God's Word that showed the value of the woman to the man. And indeed, the Word of God portrays her as a very valuable person to the man and his needs. And so the idea that woman is some lesser person without value is nothing that the Bible teaches. What we want to do in our study tonight is look at three other areas, as time will permit, and see what the Bible says about woman's value. We're going to begin by looking at the way the Bible portrays a woman's value to her children. We're going to start at the book of Proverbs in chapter 1. We all recognize that the Bible teaches that a father has a responsibility to train his children, and a father's teaching, a father's instruction, a father's discipline can have a tremendous impact on molding and making children. But it's interesting in these verses we're going to read, it's not simply the father that is mentioned. Look in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Now, in the book of Proverbs, sometimes the word son is used as if it's the writer of the proverb talking to his son. But it's interesting here that it's not simply the father that's in view, but also the mother's teaching is esteemed. And the young man is exhorted not only to pay attention to the father's instruction, but to the mother's teaching. He said, indeed, there are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. In other words, they'll make you a more gracious person. They'll be an added benefit to you. If you have the kind of father and mother that can give you wise instruction, that can be very valuable to you in molding and making your character. In chapter 6 of the book of Proverbs, in verse 20, you have a very similar thing. Verse 20, my son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. So you see here, both the teaching of the father and the mother is to be a daily guide to guard us from missteps and to guide us into paths that are good and wise. The book of Proverbs, the book of general wise principles. You have a good godly father and mother can be an invaluable aid in that regard. When you think about the value of a woman to her children, let's just stop and think about this just a moment. I realize that women can be very valuable in the workplace. Women can be very successful in business. They can make a difference of whether a business fails or is successful. Women can be very successful in inventing things, whether it be new recipes or whether it be clothes or whether it be other things. They can be very successful in that. They're very adaptable and have a lot of innate potential. But let's ask this question. What can be more valuable? What can cause us to raise the estimation of a woman and her worth than the potential that she has to mold, to influence, to guide children, her own children, to mold their character for life and to prepare those children for eternity? In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12, if you're familiar with this book, you know that Solomon began to seek what could man do on this earth with his life? What would be profitable? And he found nothing's profitable in the sense that you can have wealth, he had that. You can have women, he tried that. You can have music, he tried that. You can have lands and houses and gardens, he had that. He had power, he was a king. He had all those things. But what he recognized was when it's all said and done, it's all fleeting, it's nothing you can take with you, it's very temporary at the very best. And so when he wraps up the book here in the last couple verses, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he said the conclusion, all has been heard. And he said, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments. Now the New American Standard translates, because this applies to every person. Now that's not a wrong translation. That is an allowable translation, and it's true. Fearing God does apply to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, because everyone is made in the image of God and they're put up on this earth to glorify God. So, every mother has under her influence and dominion a being that is responsible for glorifying God. And if she can mold that individual for that purpose, is there a higher accomplishment with the years of her life? Now, the King James Version, the American Standard Version, and several other versions translates, for this is the whole duty of man. The New King James says, it is man's all. That is also a very legitimate translation. And so here, let's think about this. Fearing God and keeping His commandments. This is everything. Let's suppose a woman is very successful in her life in making money. What happens when she dies? It's gone. Let's suppose she's successful on her job and makes a difference, but when she's dead, it's gone. But if she could train her children in the duty and responsibility that everybody has to fear God, and a duty that is the whole of man. You know, we've got several men in this audience who employ people or in supervisory positions. You might take an employee and you say, okay, now here's the things we need to do. Maybe you need to keep this work area clean. Maybe we need to repair this area right over here, and we need to do this. But you tell this employee, the one most important thing is that, whatever that may be, for example, that the company's productive, that it makes money. You can have a clean work area, but if the company doesn't make money, safety is a very important feature, obviously. But you can be safe, but if the company doesn't make money, you're out of business. And so, everything in this company, safety, cleanliness, it's all for this goal, this purpose. And when you talk about man and his journey through life, the everything is fearing God and keeping his commandments. If a woman trains her daughter to be good in business or to be good in art or to be good in sports, but doesn't mold her character to fear God and keep his commandments, what a loss. What a loss. And so, I don't know of a greater accomplishment a woman can have than to dedicate her life to molding her children's character and preparing them for eternity. I think, properly applied, I have a passage from our Lord that serves to underscore that. It's found in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Now, in the particular context, it had to do with Jesus telling the disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. And they had no concept of that. And of course, Peter, you remember, rebuked him. And the Lord turned and rebuked Peter and told him he didn't understand. He was interested in the things men are interested in. So men sometimes have a distorted view of what's really important. That is living and enjoying life. But Jesus points out that if you save your life, verse 25, you will lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. Then he made this statement in verse 26, which would apply to the point he's making here, but it would apply across life in all the decisions we make. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, if a young boy or young girl grows up and they become the greatest person in sports, they become talented in music, they become a great artist, they become a great author, whatever it may be, but lose their soul. What is all of the other worth in comparison? Nothing. What if you have a person in that young boy or girl's life who can not only mold them to fulfill the purpose for which they're on this earth, to fear God and keep his commandments, but so impress them with her instruction and her example and her priorities that that young boy or that young girl can save their soul? In this audience tonight, I know that we have a number of people, not everybody, but we have a number of you in this audience tonight who had the privilege and blessing to grow up with a good and godly mother, or maybe a grandmother, who influenced you. You're what you are today partly because of her. Let me ask you this, can you put a price on that? If your mother had accomplished something in the world, would that be something you'd be more proud of, more thankful for? I say to you, to husbands, if you've got a wife who treasures being a mother, teaching her children, and preparing herself for that end, which we're going to look at in just a moment, what you need to do, men, is encourage her, praise her, thank her. And ladies, you need never to hang your head in shame. What do? Well, I'm a mother. No, you are a mother. Be proud of it. And you mothers in this audience who've dedicated your lives to doing that, don't let anybody tell you that your life has been less than its potential. When I read the Word of God, I see God extolling the influence that a woman can have in a person's life. It's interesting, back in Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 31 this time, where he describes the kind of woman we're discussing tonight. We'll look at some more of the verses in this chapter in just a moment. But it begins in verse 10, talking about this excellent woman. And in verse 28, he said, "Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her." Is it wrong for a man to praise his wife? I'll tell you, the man that's got his head on straight, if he's got a good and godly wife, who's the kind of woman that's described in this chapter, which we're going to look at, is often totally misunderstood, or I totally misunderstand it, one of the two. But if I'm correct about what it means, it's the kind of woman we're talking about right now, who's prepared herself to so influence her family for the future in a godly way. And he's saying, children, you got that kind of mother? You ought to praise her. Husbands, you got that kind of wife? You ought to praise her. Now, that's the picture that God in His Word places concerning women. Now, while we're at Proverbs 31, this is not, this ability of a woman to have that kind of influence doesn't come with birth or with being of the woman gender. Doesn't come that way. In fact, a woman may have grown up in an environment where she didn't have that. She didn't have the kind of parents or grandparents to train and teach her. But even if she did, for her to be able to be this kind of woman, it's going to take some work on her part, some planning, some effort, some sacrifice. And I believe that's the picture that's presented in Proverbs chapter 31. Note this picture that's presented of this woman. It says in verse 13 and 14, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. You know, you've been to these places where they, verse 19, they've got a distaff and they're taking the yarn and they're working it out and making the cloth, and then the cloth is used to make the clothes. And you think, boy, that's a lot of work. Yeah, a lot of work. And it takes some skill and it takes some knowledge, and you've got to learn how to do all of that. That's part of the picture that's being presented. This is the imagery. She looks for wool and flax. She uses, verse 19, the distaff and the spindle. And she uses that to make clothes. Now, you'll note in verse 17, she girds herself with what? This is a key, I think, to what this particular acrostic poem is about. She girds herself with strength. Did he lose the imagery? No, he's giving you a clue as to what the clothes are. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. When you read about this woman, you see in verse 15, she rises while it's night. She's working past dark. She's a diligent woman. Unfortunately, this poem has been taken very literally. Oh, this is a woman who is a businesswoman. And if this is the case, I really don't want this woman for my wife. Because this particular woman, it says, verse 16, she's busy in real estate. She considers a field and buys it. She's very strong. I don't know if that indicates, if you take it physically, if she's physically robust or something like that. I personally would want a woman that looks like a woman. But be that as it may, it says, in verse 14, she liked the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. So she doesn't go down to the neighborhood market. She goes, no telling where, to find her food. And that takes some time and effort and expense. And so this is the kind of woman, I'm not sure I would want this woman for my mate. But if all of this is the imagery surrounding a woman who is willing to invest time and effort to prepare herself to build character in others, I can appreciate this excellent wife that's being pictured. And the key, I think, is in verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing. What is she getting up early to do? What is she staying up late to do? What is she working so hard to do and willing to search, if need be, in other places to gain strength and dignity of character for herself, and for her family? Note in verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household are clothed with scarlet. So, that make her a good woman if she can buy fancy clothes for her kids? No. This is the finest garments of strength and dignity.
What about herself? Verse 22, she makes coverings for herself.
Her clothing is fine linen and purple. It starts with her, building her character, gaining the knowledge, putting in the effort. And this is the woman that can prepare her kids for the winter time, when the snow falls, when difficult times come, when things aren't going well, when there are difficulties in their personal life, when there are difficulties in their marriage, when they're trying to raise their children, when in the church where they're a member, there are problems. Due to the influence and training and teaching and instruction and priorities of this godly woman, she prepares this young boy or girl for the future. And so in those few years that she has them under her influence, she can prepare them for the life that lies ahead. Verse 26, look at the last verse, the last line in 25, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Is it talking about she just keeps a real clean house and makes a lot of money, or is it talking about these spiritual values? One of the things that's interesting in assessing what kind of woman it is when you get to verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she should be praised. If this is all physical, selling property, buying land, going far away to get food, weaving clothes, she don't have to fear the Lord to do that. These are things that say, they shout out, here is a God-fearing woman. Here's a woman who understands Ecclesiastes 12:13. The whole of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Here's a woman who understands what Jesus later said. There's nothing more important than the soul of man. You gain everything else, but if you lose your soul, you've lost it all. She's a God-fearing woman. And so, when we put woman in the proper picture, as God's Word puts it, we see that she's extolled as something very valuable and very important. Back in the 14th chapter of the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 1, the wise woman builds her house. How many of you women ever built a house? How many nails have you driven? How many 2x4s have you ever cut? How much concrete have you ever laid? Obviously, the house here is her family. The wise woman builds her family, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Here's a woman who learns how to build and is willing to expend the effort to build, to make the sacrifices to build. You know, if you want to build a house, you don't just walk out on the property, there's some wood, say, build. It takes work, it takes skill, it takes effort. This woman is willing to do that, to build her family. It's not a matter of just having kids and keeping them alive till they're 18. It's a lot more than that. She builds her family morally and spiritually. Ladies, you may not be able to give all the time to this that you want. You may be in a position where you have to work to help provide the family income. That happens at times. But don't ever underestimate the importance of the influence you can have in molding and making your children to God-fearing children who love the Lord and are prepared for the present and for eternity in the service of God. Women have often abandoned their role in the home place for the workplace. I don't know if it's because we've been bombarded with this idea that the homemaker, the woman who's a mother, is just kind of a lesser woman. Maybe that's it. So that her esteem is threatened if that's all she is. Maybe that's it. I don't know. We can see that that's a very, very poor picture if that's the case. But women oftentimes find their self-esteem in the workplace and give all their time and energy to the workplace. And so when they get home, they don't feel like being a mother. They're sapped. Or they haven't had the time to prepare to influence their children. They're just 24 hours a day. There's only so much energy. And sometimes those kind of things happen. Sometimes what happens both with men and women, instead of extolling the woman's role as is presented in the Bible, we'll let some nannies raise our children. or we'll let some institution of hirelings train our children. Or we'll do better, we'll let the church train our children. Or we'll let the TV or a computer, little apps, train our children. Nothing can substitute for the role of motherhood and fatherhood in the training and influencing of children. And there is nothing that can compare with the satisfaction that a woman can derive in devoting her life and her energies as best she can with the limitations she may be facing in trying to influence her children for God. Men have often encouraged this mistaken notion, this upside-down idea in society, because instead of the woman having the time and energy to be able to be a mother, he's got to have a bigger truck and a newer house and a hunting lease. And all that costs money. So, sweetheart, you're going to have to go to work. Well, we said we got to pay our bills. But oftentimes these bills are luxury bills, built to satisfy our frivolous desires, not to feed and clothe our family. Men sometimes are guilty of this very thing. You know, you can buy a watch, an expensive watch. You can buy a watch for $5. You can buy a watch for $300. You can buy a watch for $2,000, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000. Would it be foolish to buy a $5,000 watch and take it and use it as a hammer to nail in a nail? Said, boy, that'd be kind of foolish use of it. God made woman for a special purpose. It would be foolish, men, to ignore the very way that she's made and to use her in her greatest potential. So we're simply looking at the picture that's presented in the scriptures of the power of a woman to influence others. What's interesting, turn to Acts 16. When you look at what the Holy Spirit has left us, He's left us some information to show that a woman's influence can be so extremely powerful that she can take a child, and in this particular case, a boy in a godless society, a boy that, as far as the evidence in the book of Acts indicates, did not have a godly father. Had a father, maybe, but not a godly father. And yet that this woman can take this boy and by her influence, her teaching, whatever it was, so train that boy to where he becomes a godly, responsible young man, even in his late teens and early 20s. So much so that he is esteemed by his brethren and by the Apostle Paul. Acts 16. Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. No, nothing about his father being a believer. He may have been among the idolaters in Lystra who helped contribute to Paul's stoning. I don't know. And this young man, who at this time, based on the chronology of the book of Acts, was somewhere around 18 to 20 years old, he was well spoken of by the brethren. Imagine in that environment and in that family environment, by the time this boy's 18 or 20, the brethren say, that is a fine, not only fine, but responsible young man. He's well spoken of by the brethren. Paul wanted this man to go with him. By the way, it's interesting. A mother may talk about her boy who's 18 or 20. That's just my boy. No, he's getting to be a man. Treat him like a man. Paul wanted this man to go with him. And when boys reach 18 or 20, it's time for them to wake up and accept those responsibilities. of being a man. It's not time to just be little boys anymore. To be a man. And Paul wanted this man. He wanted somebody to travel with him who wouldn't turn back. Somebody he could depend upon. You remember about John Mark, who deserted them. Paul said, I don't want him. Isn't it interesting? He was willing to take this young man, who we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, was influenced by his grandmother and his mother, who instilled faith in him as a little boy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and trained him throughout his years of maturing, till he became not only an associate of the apostle, but a gospel preacher. Two of your New Testament letters to preachers were written to him, as he became a gospel preacher in the church at Ephesus in his 30s. What an interesting story. Where would this young man have been without these two women, the mother and the grandmother? Where would he have been? Who knows? It shows the powerful influence that a mother and a grandmother can have. But a woman's value to her children is just part of the picture. We've already saw her value to God and her value to her husband. Now we've seen her value to her children. A woman can be valuable to the Lord's church, to God's people. Look at some passages with me. Look at Romans chapter 16. And to be this, a woman doesn't necessarily even have to be married. She doesn't necessarily have to have a husband or children. You say, well, I'm useless. Oh, not at all. Not at all. That's not the case. That's not the way the Bible presents it anyway. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, we read about a woman named Phoebe. And it simply says she's a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea. And the brethren of earth receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and to help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. She may have been a special servant, or if you want to use the term, a deaconess. But she was of high esteem. And the brethren encouraged to treat her with esteem. Did she have a husband? I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe that's why she could be in a position to render this special service. Did she have children? I don't know. The point is, the reason she is spoken of here is her service to the brethren. Her service in the church. And here, in a book that was designed for all the centuries to follow, every word, every line is valuable. This woman's name occurs, and her influence and her value in the church. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help those women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. Who are they? I don't know who they are. But Paul's in prison. He said, I want to tell you there's some women who's helped me. Helped the apostle? Yes. Shared in my struggles? Yes. I want you to be aware of those women. Be attentive to their needs. Help those women. Isn't that interesting? That the apostle would say there's some women that were influential and helpful in his work. In Titus, when he wrote to Titus on the island of Crete, and you remember Titus was an island known for people of pretty poor character. When you read in the first chapter, verse 12, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Must have been a sorry bunch. Can anybody on the island of Crete turn out good? I guess so. There was a church there, and there were people evidently qualified to serve as elders. But when you get to chapter 2, Titus, as he preaches in these churches on the island of Crete, is to teach the responsibilities that older men have, younger men have, and that older women have. And notice in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine. That's not. But what's the next one? Teaching what is good. That they may train or encourage, depending on your version, the young women. So here's the island of Crete. Imagine what the young women saw, maybe at school or from their peers. Did they learn to love husbands or learn to be loose in morals? Did they learn to provide a good place at home? Did they learn to be sensible and godly, as these verses talk about? Where would they learn that? Well, we need a good preacher. Well, you need a good preacher. But this preacher was said, teach the older women to train the younger women. And older women who can train young women. It's sad to see, as I travel about meetings and that kind of thing. It's happened more than once in churches of this size and larger, where young women will come to, particularly to my wife, to talk about things in their lives. What about women in the congregation? There are none that can teach, that can train, that can counsel. They're either all busy working, or they don't know the Bible, they're not interested. Women can be a valuable part of a local work, training the young women. And whether or not this older woman is married or not, doesn't say. You say, well, it says she's to train the young women to love their husbands, so she must be married. Really? Timothy was to teach the older men how to live. He wasn't an old man. Timothy was to teach families how to live. I don't even know if he was married. Paul, if he ever was married, wasn't married at least at the time he wrote some of these letters. Older women trained the young women. Where are they going to get that knowledge? Well, they've got a book in front of them, got a guide, got some principles. Plus, they've got the years of their experience and knowledge and observation. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it's interesting. When a woman is being considered to what the text calls put on the list, is the way the New American Standard translates it, put on the list. And there's varying views as to what that means. I favor the idea that it's a list of women who could render special service in the church. Not just a woman who's in need, but a woman who could be, if you want to use the term employed or looked to or depended upon, to render special service. But be that as it may, whatever you think that may be, notice the things that are mentioned about this woman as her qualifications. This particular woman did have to have indicated that she was a one-woman man, the wife of one man. She was of a certain age, not less than 60 years old. But note verse 10, having a reputation for good works. Now, what are those good works? Well, here are some that are mentioned. She's brought up children. Well, that's good. This particular woman, this particular service does involve a family woman. But there's more if she's shown hospitality to strangers. Can a woman be of service in the church by exercising hospitality, by opening her home? If she has washed the saints' feet, say, oh, I ain't washing anybody's feet. The idea, again, goes along with this idea of hospitality and humble service. She's a woman who's dedicated herself to humble service. If she's assisted those in distress, her life has not all been about herself and her retirement and her pension and her yard and her house. She's assisted people. She's devoted herself to every good work. That kind of woman could be very valuable here in the church at Ephesus. And so you see again the esteem that's put on women. It's interesting when you read Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1 talks about Jesus going around teaching. Verse 2 says there were some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Isn't that interesting? Women who were helping Jesus and the apostles as they went around teaching, you'd be helping to provide for their support. You remember the story in Mark 12, as Jesus stood by the treasury and noticed a woman just put in two mites, just a little bit. But he knows what women contribute. And a part of your gospel record is reserved for that account. By contrast, in the book of Acts in chapter 5, you have a woman who joined with her husband in conspiracy and deceit, Sapphira. And she was struck dead. So there's the two kinds of women. So a woman can be of service in the church, and that's true whether married, single, widowed, divorced, married to a non-believer. She can be a messenger, she can be a teacher, she can be an exhorter, she can exercise hospitality, she can do benevolent work. And so many of the women do these kind of things right here in this congregation that you never hear about because they don't toot their horn. They can give, they can do other kind of work, they can help prepare the Lord's table. You women that are involved in that, you know what you're doing. Just be aware that God's Word commends women for being involved in that and assisting in the work of the church. In Acts the 18th chapter, well, and I'll do this real quickly because we're out of time, but look at Acts 18:26. Here's a woman who was very valuable in the work of the gospel. Remember this preacher Apollos who was mistaken about some things, and there was a fella by the name of Aquila who heard what he was doing and wanted to help him get his mind straightened out. But the text says in verse 26, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the word of God more accurately. Can a woman assist her husband in teaching? Yes, she can. Yes, she can. Isn't it interesting? A woman with her husband is teaching a man and a preacher. Don't ever think, lady, you don't have that capacity and that God wouldn't recognize that. I must take just a moment to mention this other capacity that a woman has. Judges chapter 5. Many of you are way ahead of me. You know where I'm going. Judges chapter 5. Deborah. Barak should have taken the lead, but he wouldn't. Deborah, who was a judge in Israel, had to exhort Barak to take the lead. She could have taken the lead, but she didn't. And so because of that, God's people were delivered. And she wrote this song. It's very interesting in verse 7. She says, the peasantry ceased, they ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. The term father is used throughout the Old Testament to talk about a provider and a protector. Here in the context of Deborah and Barak, you see that she was an encourager and an exhorter to duty. And in churches, you can have godly women who can be exhorters and encouragement to duty, not just to their children, to other women, to other men, and talk to them about their duties and encourage them in service. That was Deborah. When you look at Proverbs 31 about this woman who's busy making all these clothes, it's interesting that if we're correct in verse 25 that it's the clothes of strength and dignity, it says in verse, if you look here in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor, stretches out her hand to the needy. That may be poor financially, but if the context, if I'm right about the context, is those who are poor morally in character. She wants to help build them up. She extends her hands to the poor. Note it says in verse 23, your husband's known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Why is he known? Because he's wearing the clothes she made him, strength and dignity. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Everybody that comes in contact with her leaves a better person. What a beautiful picture of the value of woman. So, as you look at these verses, this expands the role of women. And you know what, folks? Listen. This is 2016. I moved here in 1982. This building was built, I believe, in 1962. We probably would not be meeting here if it wasn't
for godly women. From what I'm told, in the war, all the men were gone. It was the godly women who kept this church going. So, you think of the influence and power of women in the kingdom of God. I had some other scriptures I wanted to look at, just very briefly, about the value of women to community, to neighbors. But I hope that we've read enough to see that when you hear the idea that the Bible depreciates women, that God doesn't expect women to be esteemed, that's just wrong. And the basis upon which women are esteemed in the Bible is so different from the world standard. So you ladies in the audience who've devoted your life to God and His will, to serving your family, to serving your husband, to serving God, to serving your brethren, hold your head up and be thankful that you can serve in that capacity. And we as men need to be thankful for those kind of women.